Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 with the middle wall broken down. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, we were discussing the fact that those who were the nations in the flesh were, in fact, not Gentiles, as it is translated in many Bibles, but this is actually talking about the Jews who are dwelling among the nations. And we were talking about the fact that these were the ones who would be upset by many of the things mentioned in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we were discussing the fact that the Jews outside the land had a significant disadvantage over the Jews living in the land, since those in the land really had access to the temple and the priesthood and could keep the law, therefore, in a way that those outside the land could not. And last time I gave you the example of the Passover, that it was required that every Jew keep the Passover every year, unless he was unclean or on a journey at that point. If he wasn't unclean, wasn't on a journey, and he didn't keep the Passover, he was cut off from Israel. He was cut off, really, from God. But there was more to the very real wall that existed at the time between the Jews inside the land and the Jews outside. And I realize this is hard to understand because today there is no such wall because there is no temple or priesthood. And I think a lot of Christians foolishly think that the Jews keep the law today, that they keep God's Old Testament religion. Well, they can't. Not without a temple and a priesthood. They can't. And one very real way that they can't do it is they can't really circumcise according to the manner of Moses. Now, when it comes to circumcision, we have circumcision that was first given to Abraham. And we have what's called Abrahamic circumcision in Genesis chapter 17 and starting in verse 9, where we read, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house, or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money, must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.'" So God said that Abraham and all his descendants, all his people, they had to keep his covenant, which was involved with circumcision. Now notice, in Abrahamic circumcision, it didn't matter where you did it. You could do it anywhere. It didn't matter who did it. We know that typically in Jewish custom it was the father who did the circumcising, or a priest if he was available, but often it was the father himself. But everyone had to be circumcised. But this was Abrahamic circumcision. And there was more added to it by Moses, by the law of Moses. Well, what was added? We can see from Leviticus chapter 12, where in verse 1 it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean.'" And that was her period. She was unclean for 7 days every month at her period. Well, after she gave birth, she'd be unclean for 7 days after she gave birth to a male child. Then verse 3, and on the eighth day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, same as the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 4, she shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days, so 40 days total. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So 80 days total for a girl, for a female child. And you ask, what was the difference? My answer, I have no idea why God did it that way. I'm sure he had a reason. But I certainly don't know why God does everything he does. But then verse 6, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who was born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering, and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So we see that what Moses added to the circumcision was the need for atonement and for, we might say, a presentation of the mother and child at the temple 40 days for the male child after his birth and 33 days after his circumcision. So the real difference was with that atonement, that offering, that dedication afterwards that had to take place at the temple. Now, at the time of Christ, any Jew who lived in the land could keep Mosaic circumcision. But those who lived outside the land, for whom a journey to Jerusalem was maybe too difficult, from Rome it might take you 6 months to get to Jerusalem. Well, that would be mighty hard to do 40 days after a birth. You'd have to go before the child was born, while the woman was still pregnant, in order to do it. And then it would be very expensive and very time-consuming, take you almost a year to do it. And how many people could afford to take a year off of work just to go on a long, expensive journey? Probably not many. So the Jews outside the land couldn't do that extra part. They could only do the Abrahamic part. And so they did what we call Abrahamic circumcision, whereas the Jews inside the land did Mosaic circumcision. But because the Jews outside the land couldn't finish the ritual according to the law of Moses, I think the Jews inside the land said, well, then your circumcision doesn't really count. And that's why they threw this word at them that I told you about last time, the word akrabustia, the epithet. They said, you really are foreskinners. You really aren't even circumcised at all because you couldn't keep the whole law. And they called them this even though physically they were circumcised. But the point that the Jews in the land were making is that they weren't real law keepers because they didn't keep the whole thing. They only kept a part of it. We might say that was mighty uncharitable of the Jews inside the land, but the thing was that they had a point. The law didn't say you could keep just parts of it, like I quoted you last time from James 2:10. To keep only a part of the law still meant you were a lawbreaker. Imagine if I was out driving and going too fast, and then I saw those flashing lights in my rearview mirror. Uh-oh, and the traffic cop comes up to the window, and I roll it down, and I tell him, you know, I've been thinking about all the laws that I keep. You know, I keep the law against murder. I've never murdered anybody in my life. I keep the law against theft. I've never even shoplifted a pencil. Never stole anything. I keep so many laws, I never defrauded anybody. In fact, I've never even fired off any illegal fireworks. How many people can say that? So I keep all these laws. I'm a law-keeping man. I think you should congratulate me for being a law-keeping man. I think you should shake my hand. And this little matter of maybe me going a bit too fast in my car, well, what is that compared to all the other laws that I've kept? I'm a law-keeping man. And I think you should just let that part go because it's so insignificant. Well, do you think that traffic cop would listen to me? Somehow, I doubt it. I think he'd say, I don't care what other laws you kept. There's a law about what speed you're supposed to go on this road, and you didn't keep that one. So I'm going to charge you a ticket. And the fact is, if there's a warrant out for your arrest, It doesn't matter if it's for petty theft or for murder. The fact is that there's a warrant out for your arrest, and you're a lawbreaker. Now, once you are arrested, the penalties might be different depending on the law you broke, but you're still a lawbreaker. And that's the reality of the law. It didn't matter if the Jews kept all the laws that they could. If they didn't keep all the laws, they were still lawbreakers. And especially laws like these laws about Passover and circumcision, these were laws that no Jew could fail to keep and still be an Israelite, still be in relationship with God. So the Jews outside the land were in the terrible position that they wanted to please God, they wanted to keep the law, but they couldn't really do it. Not right, not the way the Bible really said that they should. Now, when Christ came to earth, he really didn't help anything for those Jews outside the land. In fact, he only made matters worse, because he only came to the Jews inside the land, yet another privilege they had that the Jews outside didn't have. And when he commanded his 12 in Matthew 10 and verse 5, Jesus sent them out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." So he said, don't go outside the land. And so that just was one more thing. Christ on earth was one more thing that the Jews inside the land had, and the Jews outside the land didn't. So there was a wall, a very real wall, between the Jews in the land and the Jews outside. And the Jews in outside the land, they were apart from Christ. He came to the land, not to them. They were aliens from citizenship of Israel. It bothered them that they would go to Israel and be foreigners in the land that God had given their ancestors. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. Those covenants were really made with Jews who were living in the land and keeping the law. The whole law, not just parts of it. Moreover, there was no expectation for these. There was nothing written in the law, written in the Bible, that said, maybe someday God will forgive you for not keeping the law if you just hope, if you just wait, if you just expect hard enough. No, God never gave them any expectation that he'd ever let them back into relationship with him once that relationship was broken by the fact they were outside the land. And the fact is that they were without God in the world. Now, in verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now, this matter of far off and near really seals the deal, I think. It really shows us, without any shadow of a doubt, what this is talking about. This matter of far off and near. Because in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7, we see who the far off ones are and who the near ones are. Because the man, the prophet Daniel, is praying in Daniel 9:7, and he says this. He says, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." So he says, those near are the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel. And those far off are those Jews in all the countries where they had been driven because of their unfaithfulness. So the near ones are the ones in Israel. The far off ones are the Jews scattered everywhere else. So when Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you, the one times at being afar off, are become near in the blood of Christ," he is talking to Jews who are outside the land. There's just no doubt about it. Scripture interprets itself. And the Gentiles never cared that they were far off from the land. They didn't care if they were in the land. Often they didn't like it very much because they weren't Jews and it was a different culture. It was the Jews outside the land who cared that they were far off, and this was a burden to them. But now, in Christ Jesus, Paul tells these Jews, for whom being outside the land was a wall that kept them from God, that in Christ Jesus that barrier was gone. That now the blood of Christ has brought them near. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation." So he says that Christ himself is the peace. And that word peace there, that's the Greek word eirene, which I've talked about before. It means a true union. Christ becomes the true union. Now, the nation of Israel had not really been united since the days of Solomon, when the nation split into two. And then it was divided by the fact that some were scattered among the nations and some were in the land. But he says, in Christ, the nation is united once again. There's peace, there's a true union between all of them once again, regardless of location. Why? Why? Because Christ made both one and raised the middle wall of the barrier. Well, what was that middle wall? What was that barrier? Well, he says the enmity in his flesh. First of all, when Christ was on earth, there was enmity because he came to the Jews in the land, not those outside the land. But then, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so he has to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So he annulled the law of precepts and decrees. And I think that this talks about what was the real wall between them, and that is the law of the precepts and the decrees. These were the God-given decrees, the decree that every true Israelite had to keep the Passover in Jerusalem, the decree of God that every true Israelite had to be circumcised and keep the law. These decrees benefited those who were in the land and could do the things of the law, and it cursed those who were outside the land and couldn't do the things of the law. Now these things, these precepts, these decrees were necessary for Israelites all the way through the time Christ was on earth. But now they are no longer necessary because of the grace of God. Because of the blood of Christ, God has graciously abolished that wall in the current dispensation of grace. So he makes in the two, the Jews outside the land and the Jews inside the land, one new man, and makes a true union between them. Verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So he says that he makes these two congruous. He joins them together. He makes them truly unified. And they're made congruous not just to each other, but they're both made congruous to God. And that is in one body through the cross. And on that cross, not only Christ died, but he says he killed the enmity in the cross. The enmity between Jews in the land and outside the land is killed through the cross. Now, I'm not saying this to say that this isn't true of Gentiles, because this is really leading into Ephesians chapter 3, which proclaims that now all nations are joint and equal. But this is like that there was in the temple, there were various walls in the temple. First of all, there was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. Then there was the holy place, where any priest could go, and the priest would go daily to offer sacrifice and to retrim the lamps and trim the wicks and so forth, refill the oil in the lamps. Then there was the inner courts of the temple where the Israelites could go, the circumcised law-keeping Israelites. And then there were the outer courts where the nations could go, whether they're Jews of the nations or Gentiles of the nations who weren't really fully circumcised law-keeping people. So there's more than just the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. There were also other walls. There were also more inner walls. There were walls between Jews in the land and Jews outside the land. And so before we get to God breaking down the walls between Jews and Gentiles, first we're reading here of him breaking down the wall between the Jews in the land and outside the land. And through common faith in Christ, the enmity between the two of them is killed. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So Christ brought the gospel, the good message of unification, of peace, of a true union to those who are far off and to those who are near. and he explained to them that they were now reunited in one true Israel in him. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And they did, whether it was Jews outside the land or Jews inside the land, they could both get to the Father through the Spirit, through Christ's death. So not through the temple and the priesthood anymore, because that divided them, because the Jews outside the land didn't have that. But now through Christ, they both had access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So he tells these Jews outside the land, and these were the ones, again, who cared that they were strangers and foreigners in Israel. He says, you are no longer that. You're now fellow citizens of the saints. You're now of the household of God. So it's not that they have citizenship in the land of Israel now, but they have the citizenship of saints. They might still be foreigners in the land of Israel, but in the household of God, they're not strangers. In the household of God, they're not foreigners. In Christ, they're just as close to God as any Jew in the land. And I don't think we can really grasp what a watershed moment this would have been for many of these Jews outside the land, who are constantly aware of the fact that they couldn't really keep God's law and please God. Then verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So this new household of God, he says, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And those are the New Testament apostles and prophets, of course. And then he says, the chief cornerstone, but really it's the capstone of the arch, I believe, being Jesus Christ himself. And understand that an arch is built up from the two sides. You build the one column, you build the other column, and then, it's, of course, they start to bend in toward each other. But while you're building that, you have to have a whole scaffolding to hold it up, because those stones leaning over are likely to fall. But as soon as you put that capstone in, that top stone that joins the two, you can take away the scaffolding, you can take away the supports, because now that capstone holds up the whole arch. The arch that would fall down on its own otherwise is held up by the capstone. And Jesus Christ is the capstone that held the Jews inside the land and the Jews outside the land together. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So this entire building that God was building, this new Israel based on Christ, not on location, is being framed together, he says, and growing into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for him in this new Israel. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So these Jews outside the land were being built together with the Jews inside the land into a dwelling place for God in his Holy Spirit. So what can we say about this? Is this message a message that really kind of became irrelevant once the temple was destroyed, just maybe about 8 years after Paul wrote Ephesians? Does this message say anything to us today? And I believe it does. Because just like for the Jews, it no longer mattered where you lived. It no longer mattered if you had the time or the money or the ability to go to Jerusalem for the Passover and for circumcision and so forth. Well, the same thing is true of us. It doesn't matter if you're poor or rich. It doesn't matter if you're in the U.S. or China or Africa or Asia or India, Australia, wherever you are. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Whoever you are, you can come to Christ through faith. And it's not just a wall between Jews that's broken down, but it's all walls that are broken down in Christ. And Paul will talk more about that in Ephesians 3. But praise God, no matter who you are, you can come to God in Christ. No wall of law-keeping and ordinances can keep you out.
What a blessing it is that today we can freely come to God in Christ and enjoy a relationship with Him based not on our nationality or our family line, but as individuals based solely on our faith and all that He has done for us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will begin his study of Ephesians chapter 3 with the chapter of God's present purpose. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.